You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
In the bag. You will see later. Great, thank you. Musicians, thank you. For leaders in worship, so we focus on that he rules, he reigns over everything. Jesus is over everything. Whatever it looks like in our circumstances, he is over everything. As Jared said, I'm Tim, one of the leaders here at Christian Life Church. It's great to have you with us. Great to have you online. Welcome. I just want to pray. In Jesus' name, that your word would speak to us, open our eyes, and bring us into the freedom that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a series, we're preaching through the book, the Bible book of Colossians. And just to remind you, Colossians is a letter written by a guy named Paul, who was a leader in the early church, who traveled across southern Europe preaching the gospel, starting churches, helping churches. And at the moment, the time he wrote the letter, he was in prison in Rome. Because of the gospel, he was in prison for his faith in Christ. And he wrote to the church in Colossae to encourage them in their faith, to say how well they're doing, but also to bring them some teaching, particularly because there was some false teaching going around at that time. And so today we're going to continue in the preaching in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. The challenge of preaching just a small bit is that actually they're all connected. So I might be referring to stuff we've already said and stuff that we haven't read yet, but it all is connected. So I encourage you to read the section, but to read the whole book, because it all fits together. And today is some teaching that was mainly written in the letter to address some of the false teaching that was going around. So I'm going to start off. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. I think the version I'm reading is the New International Version. So, Paul writes this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews." "Grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So he's writing this. I've called this, in my notes, I've called this real faith versus false religion or empty religion. So Paul is focusing on what real faith is and warning them about empty or false religion. Some of the teaching that was going around was because there was the influence of Rome and the influence of Greece. They had many, many gods, and they were to be feared. And The problem was some of them just added Jesus as another god amongst the many gods that were around. Here's a good God. He's pretty good, Jesus. So Paul is very clear in the letter that Jesus is not one of those gods. He is over all powers and authorities. He is the one true God. And then there was some false teaching coming in from the Jews who said, yeah, it's great that you've got Christ now, but you also need to obey all the laws of the Jewish faith as well. And then there was the Gnostics, the Gnostic heresy, which was saying, yeah, it's great to have Christ, but there is a hidden knowledge that you need to also attain and grow in this knowledge. And it's not really, not everybody's got it, and you can't fully attain it. Two extremes that the Gnostics taught was, one, the body is unimportant, so it doesn't matter what we do if we sin with the body. And the other extreme was, we've really got to control the body with very hard, so he talks about harsh treatment in that. It looks good to really control the body with different harsh treatment and laws. Now, the danger of these false teachings was that superficially they can seem good. So none of the false teachings was saying Jesus isn't God. Some of them were. They weren't saying Jesus never existed. Jesus wasn't good. They weren't saying, no, it's better to worship the devil. They weren't that obviously wrong. And so they were kind of deceptive, what the Bible calls deceptive philosophy. And so they could look good and they could look similar to Christianity, but what we've just read now is some of them are like a shadow of the real thing. So he said some of these rules are a shadow of the reality. Now, the shadow only exists because the reality is near. Yeah? And so they are hollow without substance. But they might, as we just read, they have an appearance of wisdom. So sometimes it's difficult to discern the difference, but I'll try and explain that as best as I can. So just to recap, because this is important, Paul, as we've read up to now, has gone to great lengths to explain what Jesus has done for us and the change that happened when we put our faith in Jesus. He's saying, when you put your faith in Jesus, some changes happen to you at that moment, complete and done. So, we read already in previous weeks, Jesus has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people. We qualify because of Jesus. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. That's happened. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven our sins. He has reconciled us to God. So that means that we were enemies, we're now God's friends again. He has made us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He has put us into Christ. We are in Christ. And Christ is in us. He has given us fullness in Christ. He has brought us from the dead, being dead in sin, to being alive with Christ. The old us was buried in baptism, and we were raised new with Christ. All that happened when you became a Christian, you put your faith in Christ, apart from the baptism that happened when you were baptized. What he's saying is Christ is enough. You don't need to add. Christ has done it all. So continue in Christ and don't get distracted by these other things. Some of the false teaching was adding extras on. And it's okay to add extras, but when you say these extras are necessary for salvation, anything you add takes away from Christ. If we need Christ plus something to be saved, then it means that Christ is not enough, that his sacrifice on the cross was not enough. So it is enough to put your faith in Christ because he has done everything. So what these extras are, these false religions are, I've called them, they're rules-based religion. They're based on some do's and don'ts. Make sure you do this and you don't do that. So he starts off with some of the do's are about eating and drinking. So he starts off, we read, he said, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So at best, these rules are just a shadow of Christ. Now, regarding, basically he's saying, what you eat or drink makes no difference to your salvation. Whether you celebrate a special day makes no difference to your salvation. So Paul, in his other letter to the Romans, expands it as a bit more. And he says in Romans 14 a few things related to this, which we'll go through. He says this in Romans 14, verse 2 and 3. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does not, for God has accepted them. Eating or drinking or not eating and drink something is irrelevant. Verse 5 and 6. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Verse 17 kind of sums up this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you want to celebrate Christmas or Easter or Lent or whatever, or be a vegetarian, or none of these things, remember they're just a shadow of the reality. Christ is a reality. Giving up chocolate for Lent will not make you more saved than eating as much chocolate. It'll make you thinner, but it doesn't impress God in heaven. Now, it won't make you closer to God. But if in giving up chocolate or whatever, then you find that you're able to spend that time, you're able to focus, because there is value in fasting, you're able to focus on Christ more, that will bring you closer to Christ. But you'll still be no more saved, or less saved if you don't do it. I always say to my children, this Lent, I am not going to be snorting cocaine. Thank you for laughing. They never laugh, they just groan. What they expect. Sorry. Just to be clear, the rest of the time I don't snort cocaine either. So if that helps you, if you celebrate Lent and that helps you, that's great. But don't judge each other on whether somebody celebrates Lent or Christmas or Easter or whether they do or not. Don't judge another. And don't let others judge you. Okay? And that's this, what they're talking about in the passage I've just read was that in the Old Testament they had lots of laws about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat and about special days and festivals. But that was in the Jewish religion. Many of the early converts were Jews. Many weren't. And in Colossae they weren't. And in this room, most of you, I think all of you, have not converted from Judaism. You were non-Jews. And so it's not necessarily relevant that we come with this idea of what we can eat or can't eat or what days we can celebrate. But some of the more common additions to the gospel that we had today are these. Now, you might be surprised. Got saved, now you must read your Bible. You must pray. You must go to church on Sunday, life group, prayer meetings, joint meetings, all sites meetings. Now, some of you may be a bit confused. You're thinking, well, surely those things are good. Yes, they're good. As Hannah spoke last week, to be rooted and built up in God you should read your Bible and pray. But you know what? If you never read your Bible again and never pray, you are just as saved if you put your faith in Jesus. And you're no more saved if you read the Bible every day, massive amounts. You're no more saved. It's good, but when it's a rule, it's not good. It's law, and the law can't save you. The law cannot save you. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come, because we had the law before Jesus. Now, just to help this illustration, I'm going to ask Steve to come up as a volunteer that I've forced to do. So, welcome, Steve. Now, Steve, you...
got your bag of cocaine.
bag of cocaine. You're supposed to deliver it in the car park, Steve. So, Steve, you seem to have a rucksack on your back. Is it heavy?
Yes.
It's heavy, right. So, Steve represents somebody that is not a Christian, but you are a Christian, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
So, what happened when you became a Christian to your weight?
It lightened.
It lightened. So, this represents sin. So, when Steve became a Christian, when any of us become a Christian, Jesus took that weight. It is heavy. And he took all that sin and he took it to the cross. He took it to the cross and he left it in the grave. And so it's gone. You don't need to carry that anymore. Yay! Thank you, Jesus. So, Steve, you're now free. You feel better?
Much better, thank you.
So you can enjoy your freedom now. But just to say, what would be really good, it's good to read the Bible. So there's the Bible for you. I've got another version here for you. Read this every day. Here's one hand. And, oh, here's a handbook to the Bible as well. And you must pray every day. You must pray every day. And don't forget to come on a Sunday. And life group on a Thursday. And don't forget, our 16th, City Praise. You need to be there at that. The Christian's really good. Oh, that's a really good book. So don't forget all these things, and don't forget to do them every day. This will help you. Just want to put them in there. Oh. Great. So these will really help you. I'll stick that on your back. So there you are. And enjoy your freedom.
Thank you very much.
Just to say, Steve, yes, you can clap. Clap if you like. When you became a Christian, did you want to read the Bible?
I did, actually, yes.
Yeah, and did you want to pray?
Yes, I did. Yeah.
So the point is, it's not that we have to pray. The point is, when God changes our heart, we want to pray. But if you make it a law, what happens when you tell your children to not do something or do something? They want to do it. Okay, thanks, Steve.
Thank you.
You can leave that. I'll take it, whatever. But... see, the point is, when you make a law, we want to do the opposite. It says in the Bible, Paul writes, says, before the law came and told me, do not covet, that's to want somebody else's stuff, I didn't know what it was, I never did. As soon as the law came and said, do not covet, all these desires to covet came into being. And so, when you make it a law, what we tend to think is, when I read my Bible, I'm doing well, and God's impressed. He's not impressed. Paul Scanlon, who led Life Church in Bradford, said this. He said, "What they said when I became a Christian, they told me all that. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to pray. You've got to come to the meetings. You need to do this." What they should have said was, "See, now you're a Christian. You'll want to read the Bible. Here's one. You'll want to pray if you want help." It's not that we have to read the Bible or pray. It's that we get to read a love letter from God. We get to talk to him. We get to pray. We get to hang out with other Christians. It's not we have to, but we get to. And so, by making it a law, it becomes a burden. Now, I'm going to go the other way. As I said, some of the false teaching went too far, put loads of laws on, and some went to the other extreme and said, it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. There is discipline. Because although when we become a Christian, especially new Christians, we want to read the Bible, there are days that we wake up and we think, oh, I can't be bothered. But there isn't such a thing as discipline, and that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. We're not forced to do it with discipline. I've taken up running recently. I'm trying to do a couch to 5K. Anybody ever done that? Anybody have tried it? It's my third time of trying. I've nearly got there every time. So every other day I go for a short run. And there are days, there's very rarely a day where I think, great, I have to run today. Actually, I do feel better for it. I do feel the benefit of it. But there are days when I just do it by discipline. And 1 minute into the run, it's all willpower. It's all willpower. And so I'm doing that. But I feel good for doing it. I feel better. And that's the spiritual disciplines. I'm not saying that it is just horrible like running is. I'm not comparing reading the Bible to running. Don't get me wrong. It's nothing like that. It's a joy to read the Bible. It's a joy to pray. But sometimes it's a discipline. Yeah? So the teaching of God, the teaching of faith, is not saying, well, just do it if you feel like it. No. You have a motivation to do it because it's a relationship with God. It's not I've ticked the list. You know, to read the Bible, I think I said this when we talked about this a few months ago. To read the Bible, it's not about ticking the list. It's a way of spending time with Jesus, our beautiful Savior. And praying is talking to our Savior. It's not a tick the list, I've gone through my list. It is sometimes discipline. But it's about spending time with a beautiful Savior who loves us and whom we love. So there's a whole lot of do's, which can be good, but don't make them necessary for salvation, because anything you add is necessary. And what happens is, when we have those, we judge ourselves. I'm in a good place with God today, because I've read my Bible three days on the trot, and I've prayed every day. Actually, you're no more in a good place than you were if you'd not read your Bible at all. You're in a good place because Jesus has paid the price. He's put you into his kingdom. He's made you his child. You might be closer to him and more aware of him when you pray, but you're not any more saved. So that's the do's. There is in false religion also the do nots. Now, I've got another bag to help me here. Excuse me. The mic's come off. I lost the clip that holds it on. It's very small and black. It's on me. Oh, it's here. Oh, well done. And it wasn't on the floor. Talk among yourselves. Oh, are we back on? Good. Right. So what I've got in here is a box of donuts. They are donuts. So there they are. Can you see them? They really are. Oh, they are donuts. Wow, yeah. Yeah, would I lie to you? I'm a pastor. So it's not a magic trick, this. Although I do a trick with donuts. I can make one disappear. And I'm sure that later we'll do that. So can you see how they covered in sugar? Yum, yes, it's it. Now, what these represent is sin. Yes, so for those on the Slimmer's World, yeah, that's how many sins, I don't know how many sins that is. But they are tempting, but they're not good for you. I just want to clarify here that the definition of sin is not everything that's nice. That's not what I'm saying. Although some people seem to believe that. It's not that. Sin is what is bad for you. But sometimes it's attractive and tempting, always tempting. And so these donuts represent, I'm just going to change the name from donuts to do-nots. There's a box of do-nots. Now, we read earlier in Colossians, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual force of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. It's about these donuts. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Anybody love donuts here? Right, I want a volunteer who loves donuts. Can you? Yeah? Do you volunteer? Did I see a volunteer there? So I need a volunteer to come up. Oh, well, sorry, too late. Well, I do need another volunteer. Right, you want to stand up here so we can all see this demonstration? No, do not handle, okay. Do not taste, do not touch. Okay, just to be clear on that. So we need another volunteer to help here. John, do you want to come and help? That to help out here, there's some things in this bag that will help resist temptation. So do you want to bring out the thinner one? Yeah.
Thinner one.
Yeah, okay. So to help resist temptation, to do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Could you tie her hands up, please? It's only, don't get too enthusiastic, because it's only a demonstration. Now, this is what the law does. Because both false religion and true religion agree that sin is bad and we want to avoid it. And this is how that you are avoiding, we're helping you avoid not eating the donuts or the do-nots. And but the trouble is, you're looking at them. So is there something else there that can help, John? Just help you stop looking at them. Don't do it too tight, don't spoil her hair. Lovely hair. Oh, very, very gentle, John, well done. So you can't see. So Jesus said this, if your hand causes you to sin, so we can all see this. Could you just stay there in case she falls over and you catch her? So Jesus said this, if your hand causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, do what? Gouge it out. Cut off your hand. So have you got the knife, John? Yeah. Joking. And the spoon. No. Do you really think that God wants us to chop our hands off and gouge our eyes out? Not really. So why did he say it? There's a little word that is key. If. So does your hand cause you to sin? Does your eye cause you to sin? What causes you to sin? What was that? Your heart. So you can untie her. You can take a blindfold. Because the problem is not the eyes, it's not the hands. The problem is the heart. Thank you very much. Well done. No. Does she get a donut? Would defeat the object, wouldn't it, really? That your reward for resisting the donut is a donut. So the problem is not the hands and not the eyes, it's the heart. So what does God do? He removes our heart and puts a new heart in us. What the rules do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. They just restrain. It's trying to restrain us, but it doesn't change us. So he writes, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, it doesn't work. That's the problem with do's and do nots. They don't change the heart. And the answer is a new heart, a heart towards God that desires what God wants. It says in the Old Testament, I will give them a new heart. I will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We're not talking about a physical heart. We're talking about a heart that beats for God. The rules in the Old Testament, they restrain the people from sin. But the New Testament teaches us why they existed. The laws in the Old Testament that said, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, etc., were designed to prove that we couldn't keep them. That we all fall short. And Jesus made the rules even more difficult. He said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. And the idea was to point us to the fact that we need a savior and to point us to Christ. So when God changed our heart, we find our desires change. Maybe not as much as we like, straight off. And just a story of personal story of how rules can work. Many years ago, I was on holiday in Greece, and when I'm out of my kind of routine, my pattern of Bible reading and prayer went out the window. So one afternoon, I thought, oh, I just need to spend time with God. I need to read my Bible. And so I went into the garden of the hotel, opened my Bible, and within a minute, I was asleep. Anybody experience that? Yeah. Not necessarily on the Greek island, but... I woke up and it was tea time. And I felt really bad. Oh, I've tried God. I tried to give the time to read my Bible, to pray. And I felt God speak to me. And I felt him say, and I understood what he meant. He said, I don't want your Bible reading. I don't want your prayer. I want to be with you. And what I realized, and I still remember to this day, that Bible reading and prayer is a way of spending time with the God I love who loves me, rather than be, I've got to fulfill the law, the rule in my life. As I say, I'm not saying it's not good to be disciplined, but we've got to have that motivation to spend time with Jesus. And we have that when God changes our heart. I think it was Tim Keller wrote that our life is full of idols, things that want to be God in our life. It could be fame or money or success. And the only way to defeat them is to put something that it has more attraction to us. Like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who found treasure in a field. And when he found it, he sold everything he had to buy that field. It's not that we find everything is of no value. We find something that has more value. And so it's about relationship. It says about these religious people that talk about what they have lost connection with the head. If we've got to keep connection with Jesus, because he's enough. And when we're in connection with Jesus, we find that our desire, our heart is changed. The problem with rules-based religion, I wrote down rules-based Christianity. Now, there are lots of people who call themselves Christians. I'm not saying they are Christians, but it's rules-based. It's not really Christianity. Problem is, it's a shadow and not the reality. It becomes about the rules. It becomes about how well I've done in fulfilling things and not about the reality, which is Christ. It disconnects us from the head. Basically, it's saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'll take it from here. I'll live my life. We need to know that after being saved, we still need a Savior every day. We still need God to change our hearts, because our heart, which brought us to Christ, will take us away from Christ if we've not got the power of God. It disconnects us from the head. And the worst of it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It has no power in restraining sensual indulgence. And when we have rules-based Christianity, we have the following things. We have judgment of each other. If it's about the rules, then I judge myself on how I'm fulfilling them and others on how they're fulfilling them, the rules that I think are important. It causes, as we've written, it causes us to disqualify others. Because of our experience, it says these people, they talk about what they have seen and heard. Let me just read it again. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And so when somebody talks about their great experience and focuses on what I've had rather than what Jesus has done, others feel disqualified, and maybe they even disqualify others. When we have in rules-based Christianity, it brings shame and condemnation. Either we all fail to fulfill the rules, and we feel condemnation, and we condemn others because they're not fulfilling the rules. Or it brings pride. Yay, I've read my Bible and prayed for 3 days in a row. Aren't I good? And we either feel condemned or pride. And it brings competition. Jesus is the great leveler. We're all sinners. And we're all saved. We're all saints now. We're all as holy. And it gets into a mindset of attempting salvation by works rather than remember it's by grace, God's free gift through faith. And I think it's a problem that most Christians face, that it's just going back to feeling that we're right with God because of works is our default. We're not careful. The Galatian church had this problem, and Paul wrote to them, and he said this in Galatians 3, verse 3. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? We got saved by God's free gift, and we walk every day by that free gift. So what must we do? First, we must put our faith totally in what God has done. I heard this week the difference between true faith and all other religions is this. No, sorry, this is the reason why true Christianity is the most dramatic of all religions. Because other religions, John's like this, he's heard this. Other religions are do, do, do. And Christianity's dun, dun, dun. So John, and he said, I challenge you to get that into a sermon. So there you are, John. Challenge taken. You're regretting that now, aren't you? That wasn't in my notes. That's just for free. The answer. So what, I'm just going to give you a few things to focus on. And it's all about Jesus. And I'm cheating because I'm jumping next week. In chapter 3, it says, set your hearts and set your minds on Christ. He's the one that saved you. Set your heart and mind on Christ. It's about a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And secondly, live by the Spirit. Galatians, again in the book of Galatians, Paul gives the answer to the Galatians who are going back to the law. He says this, so I say, Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Sometimes we think, if I can just get rid of all that sin, then I can follow God. You can't. What he's saying is, follow God. Go after the Spirit. Do what the Spirit's saying, and you won't gratify. It's the other way around. You won't gratify the flesh. But don't try and kill the sin and then follow God. You can't do it. It's follow God. Because you find that when you follow the Spirit, you can't follow the flesh. And so, this letter is about freedom. The freedom that God has given us in Christ. And don't let anything take away that freedom. And it's subtle. Becomes rules. What you have to do, what you shouldn't do. It becomes about you. And it's not about you. What you do with what Jesus has done. And focusing on that. And so I want to just, finishing. You may wonder then why sometimes it's so difficult to follow Christ. If Christ has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his Son, why is sometimes it's so difficult? God talks about, in the Bible, a lot about seeds. He says that when we became Christians, it was by the seed of the Word of God, the seed that was put in us. Jesus told many parables about seed, the seed in four different soils. And the seed is often the word of God. But he tells another parable about a mustard seed. He says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, it's not the mustard that we know. I don't know what it is, because how it's translated mustard seed. But he says, when this seed is planted in the garden, it grows and becomes the biggest plant in the garden and becomes a tree, and birds nest in it. So it's not like the mustard you grow on your blotting paper. It's this plant, whatever it is. It's the smallest of all seeds, and it grows to dominate the garden. The point is, in our lives, God's gospel is a seed, and it will grow. It will grow. And what we want is that the kingdom of God becomes the dominant plant in our garden. But when it's in you, even if it only just starts to grow, it has the life of God in it. But what we need to do is water that seed. So when we pray and when we read the Bible, we're watering the seed of the kingdom of God inside us. We're not trying to earn brownie points with God. But that's why sometimes we still struggle with sin, is that kingdom of God within us is not yet grown. As big as it will. But if we desire that, he will. It will grow. The kingdom of God will grow in us. So I want to finish off by praying. I was going to pray that we are free from condemnation. I was going to pray that we are free from the power of sin. But actually, I can't pray that because God's already done that. In Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, we have power over sin. But sometimes it doesn't feel like that. And I want to pray that we get the revelation of that. I want to pray also that, I do want to pray that we are free from that sense of condemnation. I feel there's people here, you've, like all of you struggle with sin and leaves you with a sense of condemnation that you're not good enough to be accepted by God. Then that'll lead you. If I can only be good for a week and really read my Bible, then God will accept me. No. God accepts you today. When we confess our sins, he is righteous and just and forgives our sins. We are back in his good books as soon as we confess and repent. We don't have to be on probation. We're not on probation with God. He restores us to our position. So I want to pray. So if you can stand, I just want to pray. If you know that God spoke to you, if you know that you feel condemnation, if you feel that sin just overwhelms you, I'd like to pray that you don't have temptation, but you will always have temptation. The donuts, the do-nots will always be there. But when we get an idea of the lack of the end of condemnation for us, and that the Jesus has power over sin in our lives, then the temptation starts to be not less, but more easy to overcome. Thank you, Jesus. It is amazing what you've done for us, that it is done, that we, by what we do, cannot add anything to your salvation. So we thank you, Jesus. We want to just thank you that we don't have to add anything to your complete salvation of us. And we just want to say, we need you every day. Just as we need you to save us, we need you every day. We need you every day to walk with you. We pray. I pray in Jesus' name. We pray, we cry out to you that we are able to connect more and more each day with your Spirit. And I pray for anybody that has a feeling of condemnation for whatever they've done, whatever maybe have been done to them, that you, by the power of your Spirit, apply your word and take that condemnation off. And if anybody's feeling they will never overcome a sin that they've struggled with, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, convince them of your truth, that you have power over sin in our lives, that we can walk by the Spirit. And I pray for that power by the Spirit to come over people who are needing you. People are reaching out to you. Just reach out to God for what you need. Ask him for what you need. I pray that you bring that to everybody's reaching out to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I also felt I want to pray for physical healing. I was asking God if there were specific things he wanted to heal. And I felt he just said to me, pray for healing. So I want to pray, and if you need healing, if you know you've got, if there's pain you have, or you know there's an illness, just put your hand on that part of your body and let's pray together. Let's pray together. It's not about my special prayer. It's about the fact that Jesus, he says he took our sin and he took our sickness. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you that on the cross you took all our sin and you took our sickness, and by your stripes we are healed. I pray for pain to go now. Command pain to be gone in joints, in knees, in hips. I pray for all pain in the body to be healed in Jesus' name, and sickness where it is to be healed in Jesus' name. By the power of Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Cherif to say the donuts will be here. I would say do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But we are free from that. So as you are led by God, they are...